Good morning, Fellowship Greenville. So good to see those of you that are with me here, and it's packed here in Auditorium 1. Big hello to those across the way in Auditorium 2, and hey, howdy, how you doing? To those that are joining us online. If this is your first time here, we want to welcome you. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us today. And if you have questions about who we are or what we're all about, or just how to find your way around here, we have a group of really great people out at guest services desk in the comments who would love to help you with any questions you have. One of the things that we do want you to know about us is that if you attend here on a regular basis, most often you'll find us teaching through whole books of the Bible or long sections of Scripture. And right now we're in a series working our way through the last book of the Bible, the Revelation of Jesus Christ. That is Revelation, not revelations. It's a revelation of who Jesus really is. It's a revelation of what Jesus is doing right now and has been doing throughout all of history to bring the kingdom of God to earth. And today we come to the part of the book where things shift into high gear, the action becomes more animated and fast-paced and much more intense. And somewhat disturbing. Back in 1998, there was a hit blockbuster movie called Armageddon. How many of you have seen the movie Armageddon? Yeah, it's been on TV many times since then. It's a movie, is a fictional story about a huge asteroid that's careening through space on a collision course with Earth. And NASA comes up with this plan to contract with a group of men who drill oil and send them up onto the asteroid, yeah, and drill a hole in the asteroid and then drop a whole bunch of nuclear explosions down the hole, hoping to blow it to kingdom come. And of course, through many dangerous toils and snares, they're able to do this in just the nick of time, and the planet is saved. There's this one scene where the director of NASA, played by Billy Bob Thornton, is trying to explain to the main character, who's Bruce Willis, what's going to happen to the world if the asteroid collides with the Earth. And they're kind of in the holy of holies of NASA, and Bruce Willis says, well, do the people of Earth, the people of this world, do they know what's happening? And Billy Bob says, no, there are nine telescopes that can see this thing, and we control eight of them. And he says, we don't want anybody to know about this because there would be mass hysteria and riots and famine and all kinds of terrible things. And then he says, and all the worst parts of the Bible. And that's where we're going today, into all the worst parts of the Bible. But the fact is, and this may surprise you, but beginning in Revelation chapter 6, we move into the part of Revelation that most helps us make sense of what's going on in our world today. In chapters 6 through 16, these chapters help us make sense of what is going on in our world today. Now, before we jump into the text, let me remind you of the context. 2 weeks back, we saw how John sees a vision in heaven, Revelation 4, and the first thing that he sees is a throne and someone sitting on the throne. And then John sees around the throne 24 other thrones, and seated on them there are 24 elders representing all the redeemed people of God. And then John sees four living creatures around the throne representing all of creation. And John sees in the right hand of the one who sits on the throne a scroll with writing all over it, inside and out. Clearly, this is a scroll of great importance. The scroll is sealed, kind of like top secret documents were and are, and it's sealed with seven seals. It turns out that this scroll is the scroll of history. It contains the secrets of history. It contains the meaning of history, of world history, of Christian history, your history, my history, our children's history. The scroll contains God's plan to fulfill the purpose of all creation. God's plan to bring the kingdom of heaven down to earth. Now, don't you wonder sometimes that if God is really on the throne, then why are things so bad in this world? Like, why all the pain and the suffering and the persecution and tribulation? This scroll gives an answer to that question. And John hears what he calls a strong angel call out in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to take the scroll and open his seals?" Meaning, who has what it takes to open up the meaning of history? And John hears the discouraging news. No one. No one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll. And John says that he cried. He wept. And one of the elders around the throne asked John why he was weeping. And it turns out there is someone who can open the scroll. "Look," says the elder, "the Lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome. So he can open the scroll and its seven seals." Meaning, we don't have to be in the dark about the meaning of history and what's going on in our world. The Lion can open the scroll. That's what John hears. But what John sees, to his great surprise, is not a lion, but a lamb in the center of the throne. Not a lion, no, a lamb. A lamb as if slain, is how he puts it. Here's the point. The Lion has overcome by becoming a sacrificial lamb. The Lamb has overcome by handing himself over to all that seeks to destroy life, to sin, evil, death, hell. The Lion has overcome by sacrificing himself for the salvation of this world. And then comes this truly staggering moment. John says, "But when the Lamb took the scroll out of the hand, the right hand of him who sits on the throne, when he does that, all of creation bursts forth in great celebration. Worthy are you to take the scroll." Why? Because you were slain. Not because he was resurrected, not because he created all things, not because he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but because he was slain. So you see, what makes Jesus worthy to take this scroll and open its seals is that he gave himself on the cross for our sins, crucified for our sins. And with that, we come to the part of the book where we shift into high gear, Revelation 6 through 8. Now, I'm going to skip chapter 7 because I'm going to focus on the scroll and the opening of the scroll, and we're going to look at all seven seals. And I'll make some reference to chapter 7, but there's just not time enough to cover it all. So I'm going to begin reading in chapter 6. I'm not putting this up on the screen. I would actually encourage you, I'm reading from the NLT, New Living Translation. I'd encourage you just to sit and listen, because the way that people listened in the days of the early church, or the way that people experienced the Word of God in the early church, was that they sat and they listened and they heard. So imagine you're in one of those early churches that are under severe persecution and tribulation, and someone stands up and begins reading Revelation chapter 6. John says, "As I watched, the Lamb broke the first of the seven seals on the scroll, and then I heard one of the four living creatures say with a loud voice like thunder, 'Come,' and I looked up and I saw a white horse standing there, and its rider had a bow and a crown was placed on his head, and he rode out to win many battles and gain the victory. And when the Lamb broke the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come,' and another horse appeared, a red one, and its rider was given a mighty sword and the authority to take peace from the earth. And there was war and slaughter everywhere. And when the Lamb broke the third seal, I heard the third living creature saying, 'Come.' And I looked and I saw a black horse, and its rider was holding a pair of scales in his hands. And I heard a voice from among the four living beings say, 'A loaf of wheat for a day's wage, three loaves of barley for a day's wage, but don't waste the olive oil and wine.' And when the Lamb broke the fourth seal, I heard the fourth living being say, 'Come.' And I looked up and I saw a horse whose color was pale, pale green. Its rider's name was Death, and his companion was the Grave. And these two were given authority over one-fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and famine and disease and animals. And when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all those who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful to their testimony. And they shouted to the Lord, 'O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they've done to us?' Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred had joined them. And I watched as the Lamb broke the sixth seal, and then there was a great earthquake, and the sun became as dark as black cloth, and the moon became red as blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs falling from a tree shaken by a strong wind. And the sky was rolled up like a scroll, and the mountains and islands were all moved from their places. And then everyone, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the generals, the wealthy, the powerful, and even the every slave and free person, they all hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they cried to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of the one who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Now, Revelation chapter 7 answers the question, who is able to stand? And basically, the big picture overview is that those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and are faithful to him and have been sealed, key word, sealed with the Holy Spirit are able to stand. And in chapter 7, we see a second great worship scene in heaven, which shows us the reward that was promised in those seven churches back in chapters 2 and 3, the reward for the overcomers. We see that in chapter 7 being fulfilled. Chapter 8, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal on the scroll, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the gold altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. And then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar, and he threw it down upon the earth, and thunder crashed and lightning flashed, and there was a terrible earthquake. This is the word of God for the people of God. Holy Father, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to us today in this text. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his greater glory. Amen. Now, when we come to texts like this in Revelation, it's extremely important for us to remember what we are reading in this part of the last book of the Bible. Because what I just read to you is not a newspaper account of identifiable events. What I just read to you is not a newspaper account of decipherable headlines. But what we read does help us interpret what we read in the newspaper. It does help us understand what's going on in our world today, just as it helped people in John's day understand their world, just as it helped the followers of Jesus all through Christian history make sense of what was going on in their times and places. And what we have here in this last book of the Bible is a drama. It's a dramatic play which Jesus put on for John on the prison island of Patmos. And it's kind of like in 96 AD, Jesus wrote and directed a blockbuster movie long before anyone dreamed of technology like this. And this animated movie comes to us in five acts, with many scenes in each act and with all kinds of characters and strange costumes and with all kinds of special effects. Now, of course, Jesus could have given us his message without all the special effects. After all, the big ideas in the book of Revelation can be found in all the other 65 books of the Bible. But for his good purposes, Jesus gives us the message with special effects to make us feel something. And so the message sticks in our imagination. So we're not reading a newspaper. We're reading a dramatic play. Actually, we're reading John's retelling of the play. We're reading John's description of the imagery and symbolism and special effects that Jesus uses. not the actual reality being imagined and symbolized. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's backtrack a bit. In chapter 5, Jesus presents himself as a lamb with seven horns and seven eyes. Now, when we get to heaven, are you going to look and see Jesus as a lamb with his throat cut with seven eyes and seven horns on his head? I don't think so. Of course not. Thank God. We will see a human being, a divine human being, like John saw in chapter 1. The seven horns and seven eyes are symbols. Horns, the symbol of strength. Eyes, the symbol of wisdom. Seven, the number of completeness and perfection. The point is, the slain lamb is immensely powerful and immensely wise. That's what the symbolism points us to. And that way of understanding these images also applies here in chapter 6. In chapter 6, the sixth seal, verses 12 through 14, Jesus uses the special effect of a great earthquake shaking the earth. He has the sun become black like dark cloth. The moon becomes like blood, and the stars of the sky fall to earth like figs falling from a tree. Again, John is not saying that these things will happen literally. He's describing the imagery and symbolism that Jesus uses to tell us about the end of the end times. Everything on heaven and in earth, or on earth and in heaven, will be reworked and renewed to make way for kingdom come. And this kind of symbolism is common in the Bible. All you have to do is turn to the Old Testament and you find the same imagery in symbols. The earthquake, Haggai 2:6. The sun black, the moon like blood, Joel 2:31. Stars falling from heaven like fig trees falling from a tree, Isaiah 34:4. And the sky rolled up like a scroll, Isaiah 34:4. Again, John isn't saying that one day that we're going to see these things literally. He's saying that the special effects in the play, in this animated movie, point beyond themselves to greater realities, to things that are so far beyond our ability to imagine, we can't imagine them. And in the same way, one day we're not going to see four giant horses galloping through the streets of our city. No, the special effects of these four horsemen point beyond themselves to greater realities. Listen. And they are realities that we see today in our city, in our nation, and in our world. So, what is the big idea behind all the imagery and symbolism and special effects we read about in Revelation 6 through 8? What's the big idea behind the seven seals? Well, we've already seen how the vision of the throne room in heaven, with God ruling on the throne, with Jesus breaking open the seal of history, bringing both salvation to God's people and judgment upon a world that's in rebellion against him. And we've seen how everything that happens from chapters 4 and 5 forward in the book of Revelation is all under the sovereign control of the Father and Son. That's the really, really big idea in chapters 6 through 16, that all the worst parts of the Bible are under God's control. But also in chapters 6 through 8, we see something else that's very much a big part of what's happening. And this may surprise you, but what we see in the breaking open of the seven seals is that things are happening because of prayer. The message of the breaking of the seven seals of the scroll of history is that things are happening in this world because of prayer. Again, not only because of prayer, things are happening because of decisions that humans are making, and things are happening because of decisions that spiritual forces are making. Things are happening because the living God who sits on the throne is acting. But a big point of the breaking of the seven seals is to show us that things are happening because of the prayers of God's people. Now, I want to show you this. I know I got to prove it to you, but it's very clear in chapter 8, verse 1. John says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Now, a lot of end-time Bible teachers teach that this is why there are no women in heaven. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. I'm just telling you what other people teach. Okay, but when the seventh seal is broken, the great praise and worship celebration from chapter 7, it's going on, and then all of a sudden, boom. No, I mean, even the eternal, holy, 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 stops. Why the silence? John says there's silence for a time. Why? In order to gather up the prayers, all the prayers of the saints. The final act of the great drama does not take place until all the prayers of God's people are gathered before the throne. Let me read it one more time. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and they were given seven trumpets. Then another angel with a gold incense burner came and stood at the altar, and a great amount of incense was given to him to mix with the prayers of God's people as an offering on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense mixed with the prayers of God's holy people ascended up to God from the altar where the angel had poured them out. Now look at this. Then the angel filled the incense burner with fire from the altar and threw it down upon the earth. And thunder crashed, lightning flashed, and there was terrible, terrible earthquake. An angel gathers up the prayers of God's people, prayers from Pentecost to the present day, from the resurrection to the rapture, prayers crying out for justice, prayers crying out for wrongs to be righted, prayers for health and strength and endurance, prayers crying out, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. An angel gathers up the prayers of Jesus' followers throughout Christian history. And then look at this again, verse 5. He mixed them with the fire of God's judgment, prayer and fire. And he throws them down to the earth, and they come crashing in. Thunder crashed, lightning flashed, terrible earthquake. What do you make of that? Do you see that in some very real but mysterious way, our prayers work together with the sovereignty of God to accomplish his great purposes of salvation and judgment on the earth? Our prayers rise to the throne room in heaven. And then at some point in time, God gathers up all those prayers for justice and strength and perseverance and endurance, and he mixes them with judgment and throws them back down onto the earth. Doesn't that just blow your mind? This is what Eugene Peterson calls reversed thunder in his commentary on Revelation, reversed thunder. Our prayers go up to God, and then they re-enter history, and our earth is shaken daily by them. Blows my mind. And there's more about this prayer theme here, because what happens in the seventh seal is a clue to the meaning of the other six seals, because in each seal, at least five of them, someone prays. Look at this. Seal 1, come, says the first living creature. Seal 2, come, says the second living creature. Seal 3, come, says the third living creature. Seal 4, come, says the fourth living creature. Seal 5, how long until you come? Cry the martyrs under the altar. Things are happening because of prayer. Just as the throne of God is the heavenly causal agent for all these terrible judgments, so also in some very real and mysterious way, so also is prayer. Now let me show you how all this is developed in the breaking of the seals. Back to the beginning of chapter 6. In seals 1 through 4, again, the living creatures representing all creation say, come. First creature, come. Second creature, come. Third creature, come. Fourth creature, come. And the four horsemen of the apocalypse appear. So what's going on? All creation is crying out, come. Okay, what's that mean? Is creation calling for the four horsemen? No. Think, why would creation call for the four horsemen? Why would creation call for its own destruction? Doesn't make any sense. Okay, then who are they calling? Well, for Jesus, of course. All creation is calling for the Savior to come and set right what is wrong in the world. Now follow me here. The last book of the Bible is bookended by the verb and the, of come, the verb come. In the opening chapter of Revelation, John says of Jesus, look, he's coming, 1:7. In the closing chapter of the book, Jesus says three times, I am coming. Look, I'm coming. Look, I am coming, 22:17. And then I am coming, 22:20. And in the closing chapter, three times we hear the call to come. Come, says the bride of Christ, 22:17. Come, says the spirit of Christ, 22:17. Amen, come, Lord Jesus, says John, 22:20. The four living creatures representing all creation, listen, are echoing the great prayer of the whole book. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Okay, so then why the four horsemen? Because as Jesus begins to answer the prayer of creation, as Jesus begins to come, we've talked about this, things begin to happen. What happens? The kingdom of God clashes with the kingdoms of this world. The kingdom of God is breaking into the kingdoms of this world that are in rebellion against him, and Jesus coming clashes with all that tries to get in the way of his coming. His coming clashes with all that is inconsistent with his kingdom. And when Jesus' coming is resisted, that resistance looks like our world today. Oh, for sure, when Jesus comes, wonderful things happen. I mean, there's good news. The good news, people's lives are changed and people are healed and people are sealed. That's what chapter 7 is about, how through faith in Christ, we're sealed by God through the Holy Spirit so that we're eternally secure, not always safe, but eternally secure. Wonderful things happen. People are reconciled. People find peace in their soul. Relationships are mended. People are born again. Good things happen when Jesus comes. But when his coming is resisted, other things, messy things, bad things happen as well. You experience that in your life, right? Like maybe you've had a dry spell, you've wandered away from God at some point, and then you begin to go, I got to start praying more. I got to start reading my Bible more. And so the minute you start to draw closer to God, what happens? All hell breaks loose. The minute that Jesus starts to become more and more central to your life, spiritual warfare. And when we experience this in the life of our church, Jesus comes and begins to pour out all kinds of blessing, and then stuff happens. Kingdoms begin clashing. Now look at it, look at it. Come, cries the first living creature and rider on a white horse. A rider on the white horse appears. Now, he has a bow in his hand, a crown is given to him, and he goes out conquering. Important to understand here, this rider is imitating Jesus. I know Jesus in Revelation 19 rides a white horse and he has many crowns. This is not Jesus, this is a counterfeit. There are forces in this world that do not want the Lamb to rule. We will not have this man rule over us. And we see those forces as white, masquerading as light. They go out conquering, seeking to dominate others, promising peace, but really it's all about bringing others under their rule. See any of that in the world today? The second rider follows on the heels of the first, and John says it was granted for him to take peace from the earth. And red is the symbol of blood. The red horse symbolizes powers that resist the Lamb by causing war and violence and bloodshed all over the world, not because the Lamb wills war, but because resistance to the way of the Lamb leads to war. Third rider sat on a black horse, and he says it had a pair of scales in his hands. He cries out, a quart of wheat for a day's wage, 3 quarts of barley for a day's wage, but don't harm the oil and the wine. What's that about? When people seek to conquer others and oppress others, when violence and war take place, it leads to famine and food shortages, and the poor suffer the most. The fourth rider follows on the heels of the other three. He rides a pale horse because the one who sits on it is named Death, and he has a friend, Hades. It's an awful picture of an awful reality. Death rides through the earth, and Hades, the grave, gathers up the corpses from violent conquests and war and famine. And here we also read about natural disasters and disease. These are the results of a war and rebellion against the Lamb. Now, for those of you that were with us last week when we studied through Matthew 24, does any of this sound familiar to you? Let me read it again. Jesus told his disciples, "Don't let anyone mislead you, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many." Jesus says many white riders will come. "And you'll hear wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. These things must take place, but these kind of things are not signs of the end," Jesus says. "Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Jesus is saying many riders will come, and they have throughout Christian history. "There will be famines and earthquakes in many parts of the world, disease in many parts of the world. Many black riders will come, and as a result of the first three riders, the pale rider will come and bring death." And Jesus said, "All these things are simply the birth pains before I come to make all things new." This is the world we live in today. We're living in the birth pains. All these are simply the birth pains before the new birth of the kingdom of God. You see in this, the first four seals of Revelation echo what Jesus taught his disciples in Matthew 24. That's why I took last week to do what I did in Matthew 24. You got to see the connection here. And that means, since we're living in birth pain, that means that these things are going on right now. Again, they've been going on since the days of the early church, and they'll continue to go on until the day of Christ's return, but they are happening right now. So one more time, what's going on in the opening of the seals? Well, creation and the church are praying for Jesus to come, and he's coming, and he's bringing his kingdom of light and love and life, but at the same time, there's a spiritual warfare going on, and he's being resisted. Listen, the rise in violence in our nation is directly related to more and more people in national leadership resisting the Lamb and his nonviolent ways. And as long as we continue to glorify violence in all the ways that we do, the world will continue to suffer violence. Think of it this way. As seal one is broken, we see that if we resist the way of the Lamb, there will be greater and greater urge to conquer. You see that going on? Nations trying to conquer other nations. As seal two is broken, we see that if we resist the way of the Lamb, there'll be greater and greater conflict, more and more war, more and more violence in our streets and around the world. As seal three is broken, we see that if we resist the way of the Lamb, there will be greater and greater poverty and hunger and greed and injustice. See any of that? And as seal four is broken, we see that if we resist the way of the Lamb, there'll be greater and greater sickness and death. All this is going on. Are the disciples of Jesus spared all of this? I wish I could say yes. I wish I could tell you that Jesus says we'll be spared of all the bad stuff, but he doesn't say that. Because when we faithfully follow the way of the Lamb, when we go his way rather than the world's way, we get caught in the crossfire. Here's what Jesus said. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's been going on since Pentecost. It's exactly what he meant. And then prayer in seal five, John sees under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of their faithful allegiance to the Lamb. Why underneath the altar? Well, because that's where the blood of sacrificial animals ended up. Under the altar is Jesus' way of telling us that the death of his followers, the martyrs, is in some way a priestly act, a sacrificial act, an act of worship. He's telling us that somehow the death of martyrs has redemptive consequences for the world. I don't understand how it works together, but I understand the main point. And again, this is not something future. This is something that is past, present, and future. This is the birth pains. This is what they're like. Again, Matthew, back to Matthew 24. Jesus taught us this same thing as well. In Matthew 24, he says to his disciples, they're going to deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you'll be hated by the nations for my name's sake. Listen, sooner or later, if you are a faithful follower of Jesus, you will find yourself in the clash of the kingdoms. And this is exactly what you should expect. This is the expectation. It has happened all through the centuries, and it's happening today, right now, in many places in our world. I recently read some research that was staggering to me. In the 20th century, from 1900 to 2000, we have documented cases of more than 26 million Christians around the world who died for their faith. 26 million in the 20th century, in that 100 years. Now get this. It's also been estimated that from 33 AD to 1900, from Jesus' death on the cross to 1900, there have been 14 million martyrs. Did you catch that? In the last century, 1900 to 2000, more Christians have died for their faith than in the previous 19 centuries combined. And we don't think that's great tribulation. It is for them. The breaking of the seven seals is a present reality escalating towards finality. We're living in the birth pains. They're here now, and they will get worse. So here we are in the 21st century. Jesus and John are not saying, put your hope in the fact that before it gets really bad, you in America will be whisked out of here. You show me anywhere in the Bible that it says that. It's not there. Again, I'm not saying I don't believe in a rapture. I'm saying I don't know where it comes in this whole timeline thing here. Revelation doesn't teach that. I mean, things are this bad for your brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world right now. Christians in China, North Korea, Myanmar, Somalia, Yemen, Libya, Pakistan, India. They suffer the horsemen. They suffer the horsemen. War, violence, famine, earthquakes, natural disasters, disease, and we think, what? Because we're Americans? American Christians, we can escape all that? Show it to me in the Bible. Don't bet on it. Don't stake all your hope on that. Now, if it happens, great. I'll see you in the air. But that's not the message of Revelation. Jesus and John are telling us that we may be called upon to not only suffer for our faith, but die for our faith. At least we should live faithful to Jesus as if that might happen. The message, the call of discipleship in the book of Revelation is to stay faithful as these four horsemen are riding through our world today. Stay faithful no matter how bad things get, and pray. Back to seal number five. The martyrs cry out with a prayer that you and I also pray. How long, O Lord? Old Testament saints prayed this. How long, O Lord? How long will you put up with this world's resistance to you and your kingdom? How long will you be patient with injustice and violence and greed? Why do you delay your coming? Why don't you use some of that great power of yours to put a stop to all this madness? You know why? Because God's way right now is the way of the lamb, not the way of the lion. God's way right now is the way of sacrificial love, not of power and force. Now, make no mistake about it. Jesus will come with great power and glory, and cataclysmic judgment is going to fall on this world. That's what the sixth seal is all about, the end of the end times. But right now, God's wrath is being poured out on earth, not in lightning bolts and thunder, although it can feel like that sometimes. But right now, God's wrath is not expressed in power and force. His wrath is poured out, listen, by letting people have their own way and the consequences that come as a result of insisting on their own way. Paul tells us that very thing in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed against all immorality and corruption on the sons of disobedience. He tells us the wrath of God is being poured out as he gives people over to their own way. He's being patient. He's waiting, hoping that when they live in their own way long enough, they'll want his way. But here's the deal. If we do not want the Lamb to run our lives, if we don't want to follow his apparently weak and foolish ways, then God grants us the consequences of our way. If we want to live out our unchecked greed, then greed will consume us. If we want to nurse our lust, then we will be eaten up by our lusts. If we want to exalt and celebrate violence, then we'll die by violence. If we glorify evil in movies and on TV shows, evil we become. If we oppress others, we will be oppressed. If we seek to deceive others, we will end up being deceived. If we do not want the Lamb to reign in this world, then all that is out of sync with the Lamb will surface in the world, and it's not going to be pretty. If we do not want God's will for the world, then God will let us have our will for the world. And that's exactly what you're seeing going on today. It's been going on for a long time, but we're living in our time. Every Christian from Pentecost forward has always viewed the book of Revelation like a filter to understand the difficult times in which they lived. Every Christian has looked at Revelation that way. And I think that's why God wrote the book with all the imagery packed in it, because it does apply to no matter what you're going through, at what time in history, it all applies. And what we've seen all through Christian history, what we see in our country and in our world today, this is what happens when in a world that resists God's way and insists on our way. And we see a world imploding in on itself as more and more people, national leaders, world leaders, thumb their noses at God and the horsemen ride. This is how you interpret headlines today. And sadly, in this world's rebellion against God, people would rather call on the rocks to fall on them and kill them than turn to the Lamb. That, to me, is one of the saddest parts of the last book of the Bible, because all we have to do is turn to the Lamb. Listen, there's no refuge from the Lamb, but there is refuge in the Lamb, because Jesus has given himself for the sins of the world. All we have to do is to turn and embrace his amazing grace and his always available love. All anyone has to do is to pray to the Lamb and simply pray, Jesus, have mercy on me. Hide me in your love. All you have to do is turn to the Lamb. So again, what's the big idea behind the breaking of the seven seals? Things are happening in this world right now because of prayer. Not the prayer to, oh God, don't let this happen. The prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. As his kingdom comes, people push against it. And that's why things are bad. Listen, a Scottish theologian named Thomas Torrance, who wrote a commentary back in the 1960s after World War II, he viewed Revelation through World War II and Hitler, and that's how he understood everything. But this is what he says. This is so good. The real cause of the world disturbance is the prayer of the church. The prayers of the disciples of the Lamb are the most potent, most disturbing, most revolutionary, most frightening power the world knows. It is through prayer that the Spirit of God comes upon the church in tongues of fire. It is through prayer that Satan falls like lightning to the ground. It is through prayer that the voice of the gospel thunders through the clouds of darkness. It is prayer that shakes history. It is prayer. He says all history moves at the impulse of prayer. Listen, he says the initiative is not held by the riders on the white, red, black, and pale horses, but by the saints under the altar and around the throne. That's why I pray the Lord's Prayer every single day. And so I want to close this morning and invite you to follow along as I pray a version of the Lord's Prayer? And would you, when the Spirit moves you, in the silence of your own heart, just say, yes, Lord. I agree. Yes, 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 yes. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, you sit enthroned on the throne of the universe. Hallow your name in all the earth. Make yourself known in all the earth. Oh, Lord, how long until the whole world knows you and your love? Please, dear God, make yourself known in our city, in our country, and in our world. Your kingdom come in all the earth. Only you can bring your kingdom in. Only you can bring it in all its fullness. But how long, oh Lord, will you endure other kingdoms that are so out of sync with yours? How long will you put up with injustice and evil? Please, dear God, bring in the kingdom of healing and peace to our city, to our nation, and to the nations of this world. And Father, your will be done on earth. And again, only you can do your will. Only you can bring that about. But don't let us have our will. We don't know how to make life work. Please, dear God, cause your redemptive will to be done in our city, in our nation, and the nations of this world. And give us this day our daily bread. You do that every day, and we are so grateful. You bless the earth, and you make it bring forth abundance. But in many places of this world, resources get hoarded. Oh God, break the systems of greed that keep so much of the world in need. You are the good, good Father who delights to care for his children. Please, God, make it so everyone gets to eat at your table. And forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Oh, God, we're so very grateful that you've forgiven our sins, past, present, and future. But we do acknowledge that sometimes we're still bent on doing things our way rather than your way. So as we continue to ask your forgiveness, pour out upon us fresh experiences of your grace and forgiveness. And let us never forget that we are to forgive others just as you have forgiven us. And Father, you got to help us in the face of temptation. Keep our children from falling for the lies, the deceptive lies of the evil one. Don't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to resist. Yes, Father, protect us from the evil one. Lord, how long until you finally get rid of him? Jesus, you've already won the victory over him. How long will you let him move in the world? Please, Lord Jesus, come. Finally, ultimately, destroy the enemy. And this we pray in the name of the Lamb. This we pray for the greater glory of the Lamb. This we pray because we believe the Lamb gets the last word. Oh God, yours is the kingdom, and yours is the power, and yours is the glory forever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.